Let's prepare ourselves in prayer and that the Spirit can open our eyes and we can see what's going on in Scripture and in the area of the truth of the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's so easy to open up the Scriptures and to see that we are to do for you. To see the do and do and the do and do over and over, even in the New Testament. It's so impossible, Father, for the mind of man to understand the Scriptures. It's so impossible for us to even see the truth that is there in the flesh. Because we come at it from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Father, when we come to Scripture, totally depending upon your Spirit, then he can open our eyes that we might see. Instead of us figuring out what the Scripture says, allow him to open our eyes. Allow him to illuminate for us what the Scripture is saying. Father, we pray as we continue tonight in our interrelationship with one another, which is the mark of the Christian. Pray, Father, that your Spirit will cause us to see these things and these truths. Pray this now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, last week, very important, last Wednesday night. By the way, no class next week. I'll be speaking in Columbia, Missouri, and solicit your prayers for those people there. All those families, Linda, are getting together that we've been sending tapes to all in that area. And a couple other families that they've introduced tapes to, and so it's be interesting to see what goes on. So please be in prayer for these people in that area. But last week we spent some very valuable time here in dealing with the way the New Testament is written. It is written with all of these imperatives, and it just gets down to one of those things. I can understand Scripture. I can open it up, read all that God wants me to do, and then go and do it. And here again, we just can't do that, even if we understand the languages, which most people don't. And in the imperative mood, and the mood, you'll recall, takes the action of any verb and relates that action in one way or another to reality, and however reality is involved in the action. And there are only two moods, really, in the Greek. And one is actual or reality itself. And this means that the action of the verb is done, and potential. Potential in one or many different ways, but potential. This is always, the reality is always in the indicative mood. He did run, or he is running. Now, the potential has a lot of different variances, and I want to go through that, but the one that is furthest from reality, as you hear, here's reality, moving further and further and further away from reality, you come to the imperative. And it is the last of the moods to be developed in the development of classical Greek. And with the imperative, you do not have anymore. In other words, the imperative is used without any idea, any consideration of even possibility. There is no understanding of even possibility or probability. Possibility or probability that the action will be done. When the imperative is used, it is merely the expression of one will, as Dana and Manny put it, it is the genius of the imperative to express one will to another will. And in effect, what we have is the will of God the Father expressed to the will of God the Holy Spirit. Because that our will, we always talk about volition and volitional responsibility and all this free will, all that kind of a battle. Well, when you get right down to it, we have only one decision to make as Christians. And that is, am I going to trust God? And so what we have here is the will of God the Father is expressed to God the Holy Spirit. Now, when you and I, here we are, when we will put our faith in God the Holy Spirit activating His ministry in our lives, we saw in Philippians, then He will do two things. He will, one, give us the will, our new man, the will to do the will of God the Father. And then secondly, He, God the Holy Spirit, will actually do the work Himself. So what is so beautiful here is, once again, it's confirmed what we have been saying all along. Our part is simply faith. God has to do all the work. And here it is grammatically shown for us in the grammar that this is going to happen. Now, question was asked last week in the midst of our study, did they understand the imperative that way in the military? And that's modified because we go to the military because commands are the heart, we could say, of a military deal. Well, two things came up since last week that I would like to just solidify this concept with us in dealing with the imperative, especially in the Greek. And one of those things, Jim Passmore, who was a full colonel in the military, came up and he said, if you will check any of the manuals, all a command is, when a commander gives a command, is the expression of his will. He said, that's all that command is. And we talked about that briefly. Then I went back and did a little more reading and things in it and working on this and taking it from that perspective rather than back off from it. And let me ask you a question. If a commander gives you a command and you're the artillery officer, so here you are sitting with your artillery, and over here is the group of the enemy, and they're dug in pretty solid. And so the general comes up, or the commander comes up to you and says, take that out. Take out the pillbox, as it were. Now, that's his command. Take out the pillbox. Okay. When he gives that command, he has in mind not that you physically, personally, will make your way over there and try to do it with your bare hands, does he? No. He has in mind you will take that which has been provided for you, that artillery that's sitting right there that you're in command over, use that artillery to fire over. That's why he didn't pick somebody off the street and say, go and do it. No, he picked you because you're the artillery officer. And so he asked you to do it, so he expects you to use your artillery to take it out. Then we saw in Galatians chapter 3, verse 5, that God the Father has given to us the working power of God the Holy Spirit. So implicit in each of these imperatives that deal with us, what God is really commanding us is, if we can use it in that sense, is to use that which He has provided for us. Not that when He says to love one another as I have loved you, He is not saying do this from the flesh, any more than the artillery officer is being told, go over and physically remove the pillbox. He's not told to do that. He's told to utilize what has been given to him. But all of that is not explicitly laid out in the command, but the command is with that intended and implied. Now, when God gives us all of these commands that we've been studying, we know that there are 615 imperatives from Paul's writings of Romans all the way through, not including the Gospels, not including Acts, and not including Revelation. But there are 615 of these imperatives. Now, when we go through these imperatives, God had never intended that you and I do these by the flesh and go and fulfill them. But what He intended is, you will take the power that I have given to you, the Holy Spirit, and that by faith, in order to fulfill these imperatives that I've given to you. Does that make sense? It isn't just a matter, here's a command, love one another. I can't love one another. The artillery officer says, let's just say we've got a Gomer pile here, and they say, go over and wipe out the, you know, I can't do that. You know, it's a concrete block and 6 feet of concrete, and they're bedded in, and I can't, you know, why? So I just can't do that. Well, dummy, I don't mean for you to go over and do that. What I mean for you to take is that little artillery that you've been trained to fire, get over there on that and take it out with that artillery. Oh, well, I can do that. I can go over here and set the gauge and do all that and then fire it and let it do all of the work for me. And that's what you and I do. I can't love one another as Christ loved. Especially when I don't want to. Now, when everything is nice between two believers, wonderful. But not when they have really hurt, offended, sinned, wronged, whatever it may be. I can't do it. But I don't mean for you to do it. I don't mean for you to do it even when things are going well. What I mean for you to do is use the artillery that I have given to you, the Holy Spirit. And if you will allow Him, He can do it. And He will do it. All of these imperatives. So what we begin to see when we take even this aspect of it, that once again we are brought back to the provision that God has given to us. Okay, does that make sense? And answer some of those questions? Okay. And I appreciate any of those kind of questions and things. It just opened, this has opened up so much for me, and I've gone through it with John, and this has opened up a great deal and many other things. Okay, on Wednesday night, we're in the midst of looking, and I do want to get back to this, of the interrelationship of believers. And we have moved without going through the repeating of what we've done, because even though we didn't do it last week, I want to get right to where we left off. And where we are in our study of dealing with one another, we have moved to the eighth one on the negative side, and it deals with injuring one another. Do not injure. And so here we're dealing with injuring. Do not injure one another. Okay, so we're dealing with some type of injury. It can be physical injury. It can be financial. It can be soul. It can be in life. Believers love to injure one another because from our basis of law, the other person deserves it. They've done something wrong and they deserve to be injured. And so whenever you hear that, you know the person is functioning under law. They deserve it. That's exactly what Satan says. Let's look at Acts 7:26. Acts 7:26. Just to bring us up to where we left off 2 weeks ago. And so let's get this one going here. Acts 7:26. And on the following day, He appeared to them as they were fighting together. Okay, these are Christians fighting. And He tried to reconcile them, that's what love does, in peace, saying, men, now look at the basis. The basis is not who's right, who's wrong. The basis is not law. The basis is that we are in the same family. We are in the same body of Christ. You are brethren. You are members of the body of Christ. Why do you injure one another? And from the very first book of the Bible, the first book written, this has been the problem between believers. Look at Job. I know we read it, but I want to quickly bring you to where we were. And I want you to see, this is a major problem all the way back. It is a major problem. Now, if we had time, and if you want to do it, we'll do it, I can show you where, in all likelihood, there was a lot of hurting of angels in the prehistoric battle where Satan rebelled against God, and he was very jealous at three other angels who were with him around the throne of God. And if we read it and see what's going on in the prehistoric battle, he brought great injury to those three other angels. And so this is something that I want you to understand has been going on. This is what happens when we become oriented to me, the flesh. We will injure one another, angelic realm or in the body of Christ realm. Now, in Job chapter 19, and here we get first book of the Bible, we have the same thing. Three, quote, friends, end quote, came to Job, and we have verse 1 of chapter 19. Then Job responded, how long will you torment me? In other words, they're just going on and on and on. And until you've been here, you just can't even appreciate the cry of how long. And then he says, and crush my soul, what the Greek the Hebrew says, and crush my soul with words. And again, every time I read this, I think back when we were children, sticks and stones and break my bones, but words and names will never hurt me. Wrong. You can crush another person's soul with your words. And this is what they have done. And look what he says, with words you go in. And that's why when we study what does love sound like, when you talk to one another, husband, wife, family, work, social life, church, what do your words sound like? Verse 3, these 10 times, which brings into some problems if you look back at how many times they've been doing this, but we won't deal with that here. These 10 times you have insulted me, attacked me. You are not ashamed to wrong me. Now, they want to shame him, but they are not ashamed of what they're doing in hurting him, injuring him. Even if I have truly erred, my error lodges with me. You're compounding the problem, which is what most Christians do. If indeed you vaunt yourselves against me, now we know they're going from the concept of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to do this, because there is no law at this time. This is pre-law. But it's straight from the concept of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And prove my disgrace to me. They want to just keep pounding, you deserve this, you're wrong, so we can see how Christians deal with one another, how they crush one another. Know then that God has wronged me, and this is where Christians can take Christians. You can actually be caused and brought to the point that even God is wrong with all that's happening in your soul and in your life, and has closed his net around me. Okay, that took us then to 1 Corinthians 6. So let's look at that, and then we'll be right where we left off. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and if you will look with me, and we'll just quickly just read the verse that becomes pertinent to our case of study. Verse 5, and this deals with believer taking believer to court. So we deal with verse 5 in 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 5, I say this to your shame. Shame of the believer is when a believer does not walk by faith in the Spirit. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? In other words, instead of going to court, you go to one wise believer to do it. Now, what is the wise? The wise is not wisdom from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is wisdom from the Holy Spirit. And that wisdom is reconciliation of love, as we know. Verse 6, but brother, born-again believer in Christ, goes to law against brother. Now, what most Christians do, I don't care if you're my brother. I don't care if you're a Christian. You've wronged. You're wrong. I have a right then to get justice done. No, you don't. There's something higher than that. And I'm going to show you a little walk through all of this tonight. There's something higher than when you and I are wronged. And I'll just tell you right now what it is. The love of God. And I will look at it, but I got to tell you. Love does not consider when wronged. Now, people, either we're going to start understanding what love is from the Scriptures and be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit, or let's just chuck it. Either that is what love does, or I want to figure out a way to get around love and slam dunk a fellow believer in court or anywhere else. Well, that isn't what it means. Fine, tell me what it means then when it says love does not consider when wronged. So there's something higher than law. And people, what I've just said, I've been called a heretic for, and most Christians do not agree. But there is something higher than law. There is something higher than righteousness. It's called the love of God. God is love. And that is what Satan cannot understand all the way back from Job. How can the unrighteous be made righteous? It can't be done. You are a righteous God, and that is the ultimate. I was taught that for many, many years. Adjustment to the righteousness of God. I mean, that's what God is about. And that is wrong. God is about love. God is love. That's what He is. And that's what He pours through us when we walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. All right, look at verse 6. But brother goes to law with brother, and that before the unbeliever. You got two problems. Two shames, if you want to go back to verse 5. One, you go to law against another believer. That's bad enough. But before unbelievers. And what are we supposed to be doing to unbelievers? We're supposed to be witnessing to them. That is predominant. But you know when it's predominant? When everything's right. But it's not predominant if this believer's done wrong to me and I want to go to court and I'm going to go to this unbeliever and he's going to resolve this. People, the unbeliever says, then you're no different than I am. Your Christianity has no greater power than my law does. And there goes our witness. And those same Christians will get out and talk about, oh, I want to evangelize the world for Christ. And they just slam dunk Christianity before a judge and lawyers. But we don't want to think that way. We want to find some way to get around that. Verse 7. Actually, then, it is already a defeat for you. It's already a defeat. You've already failed to trust God. I don't care if you win the case, lose the case. It doesn't matter. It's already a defeat. So it's already done. That you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? And the word wrong is our word injured. It's our word. That word translated wrong, the word translated that we've been dealing with in the word injured, wrong. So why not be wronged rather than do what you're doing? Why indeed? Is being wronged and allowing the person to get away with it right? People, according to the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, no. It is not right. But according to spiritual love, it is. Because it's something more important than right, than this justice thing. What does God want? What is the wisdom of God here? Verse 8, on the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud, and that your brother. You do this to one another. And then therein lies your whole shame. So here it is in a judicial setting where we conclude what is right, what is wrong in the area of spiritual love here. Now with that in mind, this is where we had to leave off, and that's why I want to go back over these verses. With that in mind, turn back with me now. We didn't do this. Turn back now to Acts. Look back at this passage in Acts now, Acts 7, where we just read. Only this time we're going to go to the next verse. We're not going to stop with our one verse. We're going to go to the next verse. So let's look back at Acts 7 now. And let's start at verse 26 again. See what we can do here. And how this is going to be put together. And we'll start at verse 26. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were fighting together. And he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, men, you are brethren. Why do you injure one another? But the one who was injuring his neighbor. This is the one using law, man. He's injuring his neighbor. Pushed him away, saying, who made you a ruler and judge over us? Now, all of this goes back to the story of Moses. That's where this context of all of this is. But we're looking at the concept here. He wants to bring in the whole idea of the justice again. The man is occupied with law. Who made you the judge? Now, what I want you to see, and I hope you see it in verse 26, let's go back and look at it. Doesn't even pretend to be the judge. There's nothing in verse 26 about being a judge or judging between these two men. Nothing about dealing with who's right or who's wrong. But simply spiritual love doing what? Try to reconcile them in peace. What is his basis? You're right, you're wrong. You have to take care of this because you're the one, and I'm going to get this all straightened out so everybody goes out of here happy. Now, you've got to realize that you're wrong here. And you've got to realize that we're going to have to get this straightened out. You've wronged this other believer. And no, he doesn't say that. That's not the basis of the reconciliation. Look at the way it reads even in your text. Saying. That word saying means here's his plea to be reconciled in peace. It has nothing to do with who's right or wrong. Doesn't matter who's right or wrong. What's his basis? Your brethren. You belong to one another in Christ. Therefore, be reconciled. And we've seen that over and over and over in our one another's and how we act toward. Why do we do so many of those things toward one another that we study in the positive? Yes, because we're in the Spirit. But why will we do that in the Spirit? Because we are one in Christ. We don't understand that. And that's why I told you, many Christians are far more forgiving and far more tolerant in the flesh of a family member than they are of a church, fellow church member who is a member of the body of Christ. Let's say a family member isn't. But they'll be far more, well, this is, you know, I got to get along with my brother because we have Christmas and we have family reunions and we do this and that, and I just gotta, you know, can't worry about that my brother did this or that my sister did that, or parents or children or aunts, uncles, whatever it may be. You know, for the whole sake of the family, it's just not worth it to carry this fight. I'm just gonna let this go. They owe me $5,000, but for family, peace in the family, I'm just gonna let this go. If you let a Christian cross him, kill him. Get rid of him. They throw it all out. And people, what we're seeing here is our relationship in Christ is eternally greater. Not temporarily, eternally greater than any family relationship we have on earth. If you and I have family members who are not even believers, we are much closer here to each other than we are to any family member. Father, mother, brother, sister, son, daughter, on and on and on. But we don't think that way. We think in the realm of the flesh instead of in the realm of the spiritual. So what he's doing here is far more important. He's not bringing them reconciliation on the basis of who's right and wrong. He's not playing judge. He's going to leave that to a higher court. He's going to leave that to the Supreme Court of God. What he's dealing with is, let's be reconciled, verse 26, reconcile in peace rather than injure one another, because you are brethren in Christ. So this spiritual love doesn't consider who's wrong. Now, look with me at 1 Corinthians 13. Yes, we haven't gotten all the way through, but we're getting ready to get into that momentum on Tuesday night. So look at 1 Corinthians 13. I want to show you just a couple of these things. And let's start seeing it where we are now. Now we know verse 4 and 5, love is long-suffering, love is kind, love is not jealous, love does not brag, love is not arrogant. Okay, love does not act unbecoming. People injuring one another is acting unbecoming. Yeah, but I have a right. No, you don't. Not in the body of Christ, not according to spiritual love. It does not seek its own. That is, it does not seek its own self when it's right and the other person's wrong. It doesn't do that. It's not provoked. People, if somebody does us wrong, the flesh is provoked. But it is the characteristic of this love not to be provoked. This is impossible. This is impossible to be wrong and not provoked. Boy, the more you begin to see what these things mean, the more you understand, I can't beat this. Does God really expect me not to be provoked when wronged? Only in the Spirit. And what I want you to begin to believe is, first of all, you and I have to believe in this love. If you don't, if you believe that something is more important than this love, you won't go for this love. You won't even try to walk in the Spirit. It's kind of like divine guidance. Before you will ever get to divine guidance, you have to make up your mind. Do I believe that God can lead me from within to do what the Father wants me to do in any given situation? Do I believe that God is capable of doing that? Do I believe that the Spirit of the living God is capable of doing that? That's your first decision. Because if you say, no, he needs doctrine. No, he needs this. No, he needs that. Then there you go. We have to decide, is the Holy Spirit capable of leading me in God's will at any given moment? And how you answer that is lays the whole ground foundation of your view of divine guidance. And the same thing is true here. Do I believe in this love? Do I believe that God is love and what love is and where it's placed? Or do I believe that righteousness is higher? And I'm using righteousness because from that we get the law, the whole concepts of rights and wrongs and stuff like that. Do I believe that that's higher? And if you do, then people, this just isn't going to, they're not going to go like this. They're going to be like this. And when you come across something like this, is not provoked. When wronged, okay, I can't do that. But love can do it. Now look at the next one. Does not take into account a wrong. Doesn't take it into account in the spiritual realm. You've wronged me, but not me. And not you, the new man. You, the old man, did that. And what I'm going to do is seek for your reconciliation with God first. But these are powerful things we're getting ready to go back to. Where we left off. We left off with love does not act unbecoming. But we need to get to this, does not take into account when wrong. Now, verse 6. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Okay, person does wrong. Spiritual love is not going to rejoice in it. But people know, very important here, people have taken that phrase and said, see, it doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, and they say, that's the basis of slam dunking somebody. No, it doesn't say that. It just says, I'm not happy in unrighteousness. But it doesn't say, I'm going to go do something about it. The one just before that already precluded, I'm not going to do that. Okay? But rejoices with the truth. This is, boy, this one is tough to see if you're not going to see it. Rejoices in truth. And I'm just going to see if you can see this. Spiritual love here, rejoices in truth. What is being said is, truth is God is love. Spiritual love, or love of God, rejoices in love. It rejoices in the manifestation of that love. This is why, people, love is its own reward. Spiritual love is not based upon whether love is returned. The very giving of love, spiritual love, divine love, the very giving of love is the mass reward of love itself. We in seminary would often battle, why did God create angels and why did God create man? When you are love, God is love. And when you are love, love is a spiritual force, push and pull. And therefore, God created the angels to express this love. The very giving of love is the reward in itself. And people won't understand that. You're getting nothing back for this. Getting nothing back. Look what you got back for creating angels and man, God. Look what you got back for creating man. A slap you in the face. We don't understand love. When you make those kind of statements, when we make those kind of statements, we come from love, not from love. What I would like for us to be able to do in the Spirit, and we will be able to in the Spirit, is to change our whole thinking from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and law, but to come across everything that happens in life from the perspective of God's love. It will change everything and so many things, decisions that you and I make day in and day out, moment by moment. Is no, it doesn't matter whether it comes back or not. Just expression of love. Have the opportunity to express that love. That's the reward of love. So let's continue. So verse 7. Bears all things. Okay, you've been wrong. Justice cannot bear when you've been wrong. Love can. Decide for yourself, people, how you want to walk through life. You want to walk through this life on planet Earth as an alien from heaven, and you want Earth justice, or love from where you and I are from above. Because these are powerful things that we're going to be looking at. Bears all things. It bears injury long without reacting. And that's why we could have the phrase, come to peace, what? To have, be reconciled in peace. Doesn't matter who's right or wrong. That is boggling to the mind. That we can be reconciled, and it doesn't matter who's right, who's wrong, and that there's even any making of it right. We want to make everything right. People, love, spiritual love is the right. If we get off of planet Earth, and we get further and further removed from planet Earth, those things of the earth become so funny. As we make our way, spiritually speaking, as we would make our way, we're down here injuring one another. We're on planet Earth, and we injure one another. And as we get further and further away, and further to where we're from, the things that cause us to injure one another get weaker and weaker, more in the shadows, more. And by the time we get up here, what was that all about? What was that all? This is glory. This is love. This is God. Why did I do that? Well, because they cheated you out of $5,000, $10,000, $1,000,000. Does it make any difference up here? Does $1,000,000 make any difference in heaven? No. That's where we're from. But we can't be Christians to walk in this love. Because I don't want to walk in this love. I don't want to. I want justice. I want things on the earth. A believer sinned. Did something horrible. You get up here. Does it really matter? As you get closer to where you and I are really from? Oh, let's let it go. I mean, we can even see this in the human realm. Various movies. I wish I could pull one. But something happened here in younger life, and now you got two old people, and they look back, and who cares? Oh, you took my wife. Oh, you took, you're the one who killed my dog, or you did this or that. Just so far long ago, and we're so old now, and it just doesn't matter. Let's play checkers and forget it. You know? It's just not worth it anymore. Okay? That's a time span. This is a spiritual status. They go further and further away. Does it really matter? No. But when we're right here in the heat of the battle, it really matters. Unless we do spiritual life. This is what we have brought down from up here, is the love of God. He sent it down through His Holy Spirit to us. This is what we have. Boom. But we don't want to do it because people are the things that it's going to do. We're just constantly going back to the law. Okay, bears all things, believes all things. Believing has to do with just believing what we're looking at right here. Hopes all things. And people love endures all things. I can't wait till we get back to this list of what love does, all the impacts and effects of love. Love endures all things. It can endure wrong. It can endure injury and be reconciled. What endure means, and be reconciled. That's what it means. It endures it and can be reconciled. And then, of course, verse 8, love never fails. Now, before we leave this one, if wronged, and I'm not going to injure, and I'm not going to do back to them, what am I going to do? What is the antonym to injury? If I'm not going to injure a person, if I'm not going to wrong them, what's the antonym? The antonym is agathos, or to do good, to do that which is profitable to them. In what realm? Predominantly in the spiritual realm. That's where we will be profitable to them. Okay, let's see. Let's take a look at the ninth one and get started on this one, because this one is the hot one. This one is the hot one. This one is where most Christians never make it. And so let's take a look at it. Oh, boy. Do not judge one another. Do not judge one another. Blatant. Romans 14. Romans 14. Verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. We have been doing it, we're not going to do it anymore. We've been doing it by law, but we're not under law. But rather, determine this. Rather than judge one another, determine this. Not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. And that's powerful. How do you relate? I'm not going to judge you and not being a stumbling block in a brother's way. Now here's another action between believers that believers talk about and talk against, but spend their lives doing. Judging one another. Justifying. Oh, no, we're not to judge one another. But then when it's them involved, they're going to justify their doing it. But once that's over, now we're going to go back to this wonderful thing until I need to pull it up again. And then I'll justify how I can get away with it, how I can do this. So it's just one of those things we like to talk about. No, we shouldn't do that, but spend our lives doing. Just judging one another, and this is probably the one single offense that is committed most often by Christians, is judging one another and then justifying it, excusing themselves in some way. It's for the good. It's for the good of God. It's for the good of that believer. It's for the good of the church. It's for the good of the family. It's for the good. It's for my purity. It's for my righteousness. It's for whatever my justification is. Now, I want to get through this tonight and then we'll close, because I don't want to really get into the study. There are 6-7 scripturally authorized where a believer judging believers is not. There are 6 or 7 places about judgment in Scripture, and what I want you to see is what I'm trying to say. What I want you to see is that judging one another is not one of them. Let's take a look at them very quickly, so you'll have them in your soul, maybe in your notes. All right, one. First one, the major judgment of all history, the judgment of Jesus Christ on the cross for all the sins of the world. 1 Peter 2:24, 1 Peter 3:18, John 3:17 and 18, which we'll study Sunday. And here again, Christians like to talk about the judgment of Christ on the cross along with grace, but when it comes to the sins of a believer, they don't want to apply the work of Christ on the cross. Well, he didn't take care of those sins. What Jesus Christ did, he took care of the sins of the unbeliever, but he didn't take care of the sins of the believer. Well, he kind of did. He kind of took care of the sins of the believer, but we have to help. He just kind of did it. God kind of forgave. But we've got to really work on this one. We've got to help God get the believer and make him pay for what he did. Let's just work around some way. See, what we have here is a lot of Christians say, okay, over here, all these sins, okay, no judgment, Christ's book. But now over here, God changes everything because now, God, now that you are a member of the family, now that you are one of his own, now he's really going to get you. He didn't get you over here when you were his enemy. Does that make sense to you? Doesn't to me. Now that I'm a believer, now that I'm in Christ, boy, it's really going to get me. No, what I see in Scripture in James is it's going to be greater grace than it was over here. But most Christians say, no. Now it's, boy, God gets really, really tough over here in righteousness and demanding and really let you have it. No. And notice something else, people. What did the unbeliever do in this regard to have appropriated what Christ did on the cross? Simple faith in regard to those sins. Same thing over here. You want to appropriate the work of Christ on the cross for you as a believer? Simple faith. Here again we see the pattern. Here's our salvation. Here's our spirituality. The same thing. We're doing the same thing. I'm appropriating the work of Christ in regard to my sins by faith. Now as a believer, I'm appropriating the work of Christ by sin, by his work on the cross, by faith to me as a believer in regard to sin. That's why faith is the same. Faith is the constant there. Second one, the judgment of every believer's life, that is his time when he walks in the power of the Spirit. Rewards are the loss of rewards. 1 Corinthians 3:11-16, 2 Timothy 4:1. 3, the judgment by Jesus Christ at the second advent of Jews and Gentiles. The judgment of Jesus Christ at the second advent of Jews and Gentiles, Matthew 25 and Ezekiel 20. 4, sometimes that can be broken down to, point 3 can be judgment 3 and judgment 4. I just put them together. Jesus Christ says, some people say judgment 3 is the judgment of the Jews and judgment 4 is the judgment of Gentiles. Just, you know, if you want 7, that's a beautiful number, okay. But I've got 6 because I lump those together. The judgment by Jesus Christ at the second advent of Jews and Gentiles, Matthew 25, Ezekiel 20, and again, people, what's going to be the issue? Faith. Just as it is in 2. Okay, 4. The judgment of Satan and fallen angels, Revelation 20:8-10. 5, judgment of all unbelievers, Revelation 20:11-15. And 6, the self-judgment of believers. Believers judging themselves. This one is in God's plan of grace for you. Not for you to judge one another, but we are to judge ourselves to see if we are walking by faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Do you not know, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Then one other passage, 2 Corinthians 13:5. 2 Corinthians 13:5. And then the one that we will be coming to in our communion study series, 1 Corinthians 11:31. We get to study in the cup of the new covenant. We will move on and come to 1 Corinthians 11:31. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we shall not be judged. What does rightly mean? According to the what? The truth of the gospel. Am I walking by faith? Am I taking the communion in the power of the Spirit? Okay, so these are the legitimate judgments, and we'll start with the illegitimate one. Do not judge one another. And we'll start there 3 from now, a closing prayer. Please be in prayer for what's going to go on in Columbia, Missouri next week, please. Please be in prayer for those people. I will start Monday night, and just be in prayer in regard to the work of the Spirit and those things involved. Let's pray. Wow, Father, if we sit back and look at what love does, and boy, it just looks like love gets the raw end of the deal. Doesn't even consider when wrong, which means it can be wrong. Bears all things. This just isn't right, Father. But from the perspective of love, your love, that's the truth. And what's so beautiful, Father, is we don't have to work for this kind of love. We don't have to make this kind of love happen. We don't have to fake it. We don't have to develop psychological loopholes like live and let live and just walk away. This can be a reality in our souls and in our lives. We just trust your Spirit to pour this kind of love into us. Father, we praise you for the God you are. In your son's precious name. Amen.